There we go.
Hello.
Not bad.
Now we're getting the good stuff. So I met Mr. Wilson. We had 5:30 on Thursdays for several months, and about a month and a half into that, I come to the understanding that I fell extremely short of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And I was immersed in the name of Christ and received the indwelling Holy Spirit in February, too many years ago. You know, something about making disciples is we should teach them from the beginning of what to expect in the transformation of their character. All right, I had all kinds of lessons when every week Mr. Wilson would say, "So how's the work going?" "Well, you know, I got about through next Thursday, but after that we don't have anything. I don't have anything." So guess what would happen before next Thursday? And then the next Thursday he'd come and he said, "Hey, did you pick up any work?" "Oh man, yeah, I got a 2-week job. It's going to end probably next Monday." Guess what happened before next Monday? You see, as a baby Christian, I was being introduced to answered prayer. Bozeman was going through a huge church split. What did the old man do? He protected the lamb. Protect the lambs. If you ain't in the fight, don't get in the fight. But the things that I remembered growing up in Bozeman there in Christ was the power of Christ in me. Mr. Wilson asked me a question about something I confided in him, you know, months after I did, and I don't know. I guess I haven't did those things for so long I forgot how. You know, so there is a wow, practice righteousness. So I graduated, I guess, and moved to Oregon. I met my wife Angela. We were married 52 days after we're married, and September 20th will be our 12th anniversary. So you all know my wife, and I've confided in my evangelist, and I'd have to say that I graduated with a master's degree in anger management from Pleasant Hill University. But since I've come to Lancaster, Ohio, I've decided to begin writing my thesis on the doctorate of why and how, and make sure that never happens anymore. So praise God for the power of Christ in us. You know, what I'm going to go through tonight is much more for me as it is for the listening audience. You know, the fundamentals win the football game, win the basketball game. The fundamentals win this victory. Okay, we have all kinds of great examples in the Word. And what we're going to do first is set the definition of faith by His God. What I'm convicted, God sets it. So let's start with some stories about Abraham and go to Genesis chapter 12. As we're turning there, some activities that are going on is if you guys don't have anything else to do but sweat, over the 4th of July weekend, go to Deer Creek Reservoir, south of Columbus. We're going to have a whole body camp out. They're going Thursday through Saturday night, I think. Thursday, definitely through Friday. So that's always a fun thing. We just had our men's camp and trip. My 9-year-old son, Gus, before we even leave Salt Fork State Park, he's already saying, "Wow, Dad, I can't wait till next year." So he's already can't wait until our camping trip here. We've got a great thing with Mr. Derry and what he encourages us to do. He's got a handful of men that he's picked to be an apprentice for leadership positions. Okay, so now what he's did, well, like I'm God's, by God's grace, I'm one of those. I am the missions guy. Okay, so it's my job to keep the body informed and have missions in the forefront of their mind. So something I've set for a goal is let's take the gospel of glory of Christ to Church of Christ in Ohio, you know, in the United States. Boy, and Mr. Grubb, praise God, he's doing that. You guys pray for Chris. You know, he's you guys know his story. We won't go into the darkness of that. But pray for Chris because, this is a wee bit of his transformation. The job he was on, OSHA shut it down a week ago because they had 15 violations. They're hanging 70 or 80 feet off the side of a building, grinding mortar out between bricks. So it's a big dust cloud and big mess. And these little fellers that should know better, knotheads, we're all tied off to the same thing, and some things weren't tied off. And Chris, because he's the one staying busy, Mr. OSHA comes up to him and asks him what's going on. And I quote Chris Grubb. He said, George, he said, I was just so confident that I asserted myself and said, that's the man you need to talk to. So pray for Chris. You know, he's got a great thing going with the innocence of his heart. On that note, Mr. Derry held my feet to the fire. Chris looks at it as his mission work. Mr. Derry held the feet to the fire. I've been in Dayton for 2 months, and forgive me, I didn't do this 2 months ago. But I went to a Colonial Heights Church of Christ. I met once with the elders last night. Tomorrow night I'm going to go and have their new convert game night for 2 hours. And next week I'm going to meet with the elders again. So pray for me. I've kind of wrangled some non-instrumental problems before while I was in Pleasant Hill. So pray that I'd have the wisdom on what, when, and how to do things, what doctrine to go over, like maybe the promise studies are real simple, low-key. They can start seeing what's going on. But pray for that. Their elders are Samson, Bentley, and Jones. They're Willie McCoy is their preacher there in Dayton. So pray for them and pray that Christ in us. We talked last night, and I think all four of us are convicted. We're all on the same side of the war. So pray for that. On to the Word. In Genesis chapter 12, I'll start in verse 1, and my punchline isn't till verse 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is my punchline. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot was with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So what did the father of the faithful, the first recording to God's command ever, what it immediately says an obedient response. So he departed. God said, pack your trash, hit the road, I'll tell you where you're going when you're on your way. Oh, and hey, by the way, I'm going to do something through you that if anybody blesses you, I'm going to bless them. They curse you, they're going to regret the day they're born. But through you, everyone's going to be blessed. So Abraham had this picture in his mind as he's departed and he's leaving. Let's turn a page or two to Genesis chapter 13. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. This is a little reminder. My personal definition of success is a journey that has accomplished tasks, activities, plans that you've accomplished, that you own, to get to a destination. So success to me in a sentence is a journey. Okay? It's a forward journey towards good, towards edification. If you wanted to choose it with wealth, you know, your business, obviously you'd really like a successful business, so you're going to have profit in there after all your expenses. Right? If you want a successful relationship with your spouse, then what do you think you got to have in there? You got to have some real honest self-evaluation. And then you're going to have some real honest communication standards that both of you give more than you want to sometimes. Okay? So, I look at some of the times you look at Abraham's life. He was told once, but look at, we won't go through all of them, but point after point, Abraham's reminded of what God's promised. And point after point, Abraham's always doing the right thing. Most of the time. Genesis 13, and I'll start in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west, for all the land that you see, I'll give to you and your descendants. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, as if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise and walk in its land through its length, its width, I will give you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt there by the oak trees in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built there an altar to the Lord. What did he do? He immediately, he had to make an offering to God saying, You've communicated with me again. I want to keep you in the forefront of my mind. So how can Christians, those who have counted on the name of Christ, that authority of all authorities that deals out the Holy Spirit into men's and women's hearts, right? How can Christians count on God's going to do what He says He's going to do? Right? Faith is really simple. We're going to get to that conclusion in Romans 4. Faith is really simple. God said it. He expects us to act on it. When we do, then He delivers the promise. All right? So what did Abraham do? He's still struck by awe, I think my belief is. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Now after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside." This is another reminder. Look now towards the stars in the heaven and count them if you can, if you're able to number them. And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." What Abraham, this is the first time we see this recorded. And he believed in the Lord. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now we're going to tie that together, but in a sentence, spoiling the punchline, he acted on it. He acted on it. All right? Christian saving faith, what always has to have an action? But what do you have in faith in? The Word of God. This time he got it personal, right up front. So we know we have to get it from the written Word. So saints of the living God, if you've already counted on the power of His name to wash away sins and give you the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is a pledge and a seal of your inheritance yet to come, you know, put the saddle on the bronc and ride it out. Get it on. Work. When there's two things I always say when somebody gets immersed. The first thing is when their nose breaks the water, I say next. And the first thing I say to them is saying, "Welcome aboard. You're on the Jesus ride. How far do you want to go? You know, do you want to take the transformation of your flesh right to the point?" You know, it's prophesied a couple times in the Old Testament, and I'm of the conviction it's about us. But the Gentiles are going to grab one Jew, and 10 of them are going to come to one Jew and say, "Man, what is it?" You know, because the lights are going to be shining so bright. What does Daniel say in Daniel chapter 12 about those who convert many? They're wise and do that. They're going to shine as bright as the firmament. Right? Do you ever get the picture in Genesis 1? What light shined in the first 3 days? All right. Now that same light shining in our hearts. All right. I heard this once in Oregon from Mr. Hoffman. That if you could take a surgical scalpel, you know, and cut into a human being and let that glory escape, just as soon as that broke through, it'd melt the universe. Right? So what's going to happen when Jesus, who holds all things together according to Colossians, when he gets tired of holding them together, what's going to happen? Poof. The elements are going to melt in a fervent fire. See, we have a faith for that. If we share in the resurrection of Christ for appeal to a good conscience, that's very similar to Noah coming through the flood with an ark and his family members. We surely have the faith that he's going to melt everything around us someday. So if it happens now and it's all in a flash, are you going to be jumping up and down saying, take me next? Or are you going to crawl under the rock and let it fall on you? See, something about Christians, praise God for a clean conscience. Boy, I don't like that old guy. You know, and you know what? God's so graceful and full of mercy. He just wanted one thing from me to become a Christian. He wanted one thing, and that was it. I had to sell everything I own. The only thing, do I own my clothes? They wear out. Second law of thermodynamics owns them. Do you, Do you own your car? No, the bank owns it, and you have to pay taxes on it every year. Don't get to drive it, so someone else owns it. Right, you guys get the picture? Do you own your house? No, don't pay your property tax. Right? The only thing you own is your decision, your ability to make decisions. The only thing, that's the only thing. You get the absolute cat's pajamas example for your accountability as you decided to get where you are today. Decision after decision after decision after decision. You guys get it? So it's all simple stuff. So let's go to Genesis 22. Mike said I could take more time, and I know taking more time means you take a lot of left turns and come back to the main road. So hopefully they'll all fit. I have a question for dads, dads with kids at the house. You know faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God, right? And it's infallible. You've already acted on it. So do we ingrain that in our children's minds? Right? Do we teach them in the admonition of the Lord daily? Do we wash our wives with the pure waters of the Word? See, what's the victory in my house has to start with me and my behaviors. Because you know the great thing about our merciful God is the sins of the father will be visited on the third and fourth generation. My grandpa was an angry, violent alcoholic. Dad didn't drink, but guess what he was? I don't drink, but guess what I'm repentant of? So maybe Gus and Mabel and Del Calvin, they won't even show it. See, that only fits for the people that practice sin. For the saints of the living God, if I have faith that He's going to transform me by the renewing of my mind, and I can make such an influence of Christ's glory on people around me, then praise God, we can interrupt that cycle, that learned cycle, that choice, that, hey, when this red flag comes up, Dad's going to punch the guy in the nose. Genesis 22, I love this story about Abram. We got over this. Ask my kids the punchlines. They must have heard me say it a few times. Starting in verse 10. You guys know the story. Real faithful statement to Abraham. God says, I want you to go whack Isaac. I want you to go offer him to me. Oh, okay. He tells the two guys, he's 100 plus, 100 some year old man. I failed math. I don't know how old he was. He's really old. He's 100 something, right? He tells the two servants that are carrying everything, hey, me and the kid are going up here on the mountain and then we'll come back. And only Abraham knew what was going on. See, so he already determined, and we know from, we go to Hebrews 11, that he had determined that God is able to raise Isaac from the dead, right? So he comes right down to man, the knife is coming down. And you know something else about fathers and sons? You think about how bright old Isaac was when he said, Dad, we got the wood and we got the altar, but where's the lamb? Well, son, God's going to provide, and because I'm too old to put you up there, why don't you get on the altar and I'm going to hog tie you? Oh, okay, Dad. God will provide. He had to be in a very obedient son, but he'd obviously seen this process before. Genesis 22, verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. So Abraham went up, took the ram, and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So, we have... Hi, guys. The Nevilles are here. They're from Lancaster, too. So what do we have? Oh, hi, and my Mabel's here, too. Oh, that's right. Hey, you know something? Hi, Mabes. I didn't see you. So you were behind somebody. You know, we have such a good God that this... I'm drifting again. This ain't part of this, okay? He has always made sure that the Peltier family has enough. All right? And we got enough praise the name of God, emotional and spiritual health, that I can be gone 4 days a week from now until the cows come home. And it's really fun to see my baby girl here when we weren't supposed to do that. So we have a journey of Abraham. We could go a little further. We could fill in some of the blanks. We have Abraham was told by God to get up and move. Okay. Right? We have him being reminded several times, look, go out and count the stars. Even if you think you can, go for it. Let that guy Carl Sagan come up in 5,000 years, even he can't even do it. So go give it a go, and if you can, there's going to be your descendants will be more than... Abraham had reminder after reminder. He had action after action. All right, we have a reminder of a reminder of a reminder of a reminder of a reminder that we've been raised from the dead. And the price for our freedom, thank God. Okay? So now let's turn to my second favorite verse in the whole Bible. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 4. You know, for victory, if it's like in the NFL, you know, and then college started doing it, you know, the West Coast offense of the San Francisco 49ers in the 90s, right? Any football addicts, right? And now, and what's this deal that Ohio couldn't get over last year, you know? What's the offense that they just get spanked by, you know? So then the next team goes, hey, we can do that, and they cut our 45-13 down to, you know, 27-14, right? So perfection is best duplicated. The pattern, the track to run on, I am not a student. I don't have to write a bunch of study booklets because I'll never get it done. So why can't we have the same idea if we imitate Paul, who imitated Christ, who imitated Abraham? Why can't we follow that chain? Romans chapter 4. Just get into the punchline. We're going to break into it where Abraham realizes it's talking. Look, he knows he's 100 years old. He physically can't have babies no more. His wife was, you see how she was introduced in Genesis? She was born barren, right? So Abraham, that doesn't matter. We're going to have a baby, okay? So what does it come in to say in verse 20? Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced of what God had promised, God was able to perform. If you didn't believe that when you got immersed, then we need to have some lessons after I shut up. Okay? Because if you don't believe God's going to raise you from the dead and give you a clean conscience and wipe away your sins, and that Christ has already entered into the Holy of Holies. Get him quick. Ho! We got him. Christ has already entered into the Holy of Holies. And since we have such boldness, we're there all the time until you throw a spiritual temper tantrum and say, I will not walk in the Spirit. And then you go do your own little thing. And God says, I'm ready for you. All right. So if we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, how do we manage that relationship? We know from the New Testament writings of Paul that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. Go to John 16 to see what the Holy Spirit's job is, just in general. A lot of things it does. He does, excuse me. John chapter 16, and I'll start in verse 5. John 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, the sorrow has filled your heart. Excuse me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. For I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you these things. He will glorify me, for he will take care of what is mine and declare it to you. That's a universal promise to all believers too, not just the apostles from before. Verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will make of mine and declare it to you. Do you think Abraham way back there in Haran, you know, do you think that he could like turn the scriptures open and see, now I want to, can we hit rewind? I want to hear that again. You know, can he hit pause and then hit the pause button so it goes through frame by frame? So God, he can get a real clear picture of that smoke and oven thing. No, he had one time. Praise the name of God that we do indeed live in the information age. We have example after example after example of faith. We have encouragement after encouragement after encouragement of faith. We have people that have did it before us. We have nothing that man has never not faced. And we have victory, victory, victory. Amen. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Hopefully all this will make sense. Good. Praise God. Romans chapter 1. We're not going to take too much time to go through this. If faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, and we've established that faith is God said it, He expects you to do it. When you do, He delivers the promise. You know, 1 John chapter 2 describes us as debtors. Debtors. Right? And what's Christ going to do? He's going to be with us until what? The purchase, redemption of the purchase. That's us. Okay? So when Christ comes again with the church to get the church that was bought with His blood, then it's over. But until then, study the book of Acts. How convicted were they about the resurrection of Christ? They didn't keep their mouth shut. See, that they're no different than us. That's the faith picture that accumulates, and you can't be quiet about it. Okay? So you always have to include in the faith picture, you're talking about it while you're walking and doing it. Right? What did Noah do? He was a preacher of righteousness building this ark. Right? Abraham was a godly man. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. So in the gospel, we have that the righteousness of God is revealed from what? Faith to faith. So is it revealed, and just nuts and bolts in it here, is it revealed to the first part of the faith? A little bit, but you don't really get it until you already have that faith. Right? So the righteousness of God, we believe He wrote the Word of God, right? We don't have to take a poll. I make Lancaster always raise their hand. If you believe the Bible's Word of God, raise your hand. You know, we all far out. We all do. We all do. So what about that prophecy in Jeremiah where He says He's going to write His laws in our hearts? So if the Holy Spirit's to convict the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment, and we believe that He's inside our hearts, given as a gift to men for obeying the gospel, then see what's going to happen is we can have faith that the transformation of our inner man based on the glory of Christ in us is going to change our subconscious. Now there's processes we're going to hear about. But we can have faith that we're going to actually change. Right? We have that disposition of righteousness from faith to faith. It says in Hebrews 11 that, you know, without faith it is impossible to please God. You know, I said earlier, and I'm in wrestling this with my own mind, because God said it, you know, so it has to be thing. But since it's based on choice, I don't know if it's separate or if it's still part of you only own your decisions. But Solomon says that diligence is man's precious possession. You own it. You can use it or you can let it get dusty. You can let it get corroded and blow up and fail. Or you can take care of your diligence and take real nice good care of it. Okay? So if diligence is man's precious possession based on what God says, what do we do diligently to show Him that we're actively interested in seeing Him on the last day? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Excuse me. A tool that He's given us, excuse me, in chapter 3, that if we're raised for Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand. We can set our minds on things from above. There's help after help. This is just one. We know the story that Moses' face was changed physically by being exposed to the trailing edge of God's glory. So let's put some nuts and bolts together to having that glory of Christ shine on us. All right? Because it happened to Moses physically, it happens to us spiritually. And you know something? How many people here were really the person that discipled them? You were really attracted about something about their character. You couldn't really put your finger on. You understood it. You seen it. You guys understand what I'm asking? So the disciple, they were different. Right? You guys get that? Now the gospel of the glory of Christ working through two people in Lancaster was so visible and bright that somebody 1,000 miles away had to have a piece of it. And she was immersed and her husband was immersed. So you pray for Roger and Sherry Mann because they got converted by seeing the gospel of the glory of Christ working two people at Lancaster. And these two people working together on Sherry. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and all my drifting. We haven't run aground yet. Second Corinthians, and we're going to start in chapter 3. We understand from 7 to 18 that it's a comparing of the ministry of the service with the law, the service with the Spirit, right? I'll pick it up in verse 17, 3:17, and I'm going to read through for a while. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what is that ministry? Since it's the transformation. Since we have this ministry, it is the transformation. So a Christian's ministry, first and foremost, is to be transformed. Okay? As we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully by manifestation of the truth, and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3 of chapter 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, that's a Genesis thing, who is shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Christ. What a mouthful. Digest that one and think about that for a few years. You know what I mean? That's like when Mike was saying that Paul prayed it in Ephesians 1:17, that we can have the eyes of our heart enlightened. Well, think about being in the face of Jesus and Him shining on your heart, and what's going to happen? You know, flip on the switch. You know the neat thing? God invented light, right? You flip on the switch and what happens to darkness? It has to flee, right? And since He dwells in a place there are no shadows, what's going to be exposed in my heart? A whole bunch of stuff that's going to get transformed or else. Okay? Now in the liberty of Christ, remember where the Spirit is, there is liberty? Just in a nutshell, you got a parameter in liberty you have to stay inside of. And if you stay inside of that liberty, anything goes. I mean, it might nudge you to the center once in a while, but if you're in that liberty, it's okay. So imagine like if you had liberty down here at the Air Force Base, you had a 100-mile radius, and you know, short of committing a felony inside that 100 miles, anything goes. Okay, but if you go drive up to Columbus and get arrested, you're going to go to jail after you go to Columbus jail. All right, well, see, with liberty, God gives us the space and the time and the mercy. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:10-ish? You know, it's for the grace of God, I am who I am. Thank you very much. Me too. I need that grace. I need that grace because I got things that I'm working on. If Paul said to take captive every thought, if Paul boxed and buffeted his body, didn't box as if he's shadow boxing, but he's fighting and getting it on with his situation that he finds himself in after situation. He makes every move count. And when he fails, he gets up and tries it again. Right? So what does he do? It starts, you know, the whole axiom, is that the right word? Angela would tell me. She proofreads a newspaper, and when I create a new word, she always tells me that's not a word. So we got two or three we went over this week, and I'm saying, I said it had to be a word. And now she's starting to use it, teasing me that. So anyway, the person that has the answers doesn't have to ask the questions. Right? The person that knows the why doesn't ever ask why. Right? So this is to all adults with Christ in them, okay? Taking captive every thought takes some brutal self-examination that you will never accomplish unless you see yourself as God sees you. Now, if you see yourself as God sees you, then you can scrape off that scab of dysfunction and know that the great physician is going to heal it. So you don't deny it with, you know, illicit behaviors of your sinful choice. You address that. And you ask, well, why in this environment, why did I choose that route in my thoughts? And if I did that then, when have I did it before? See, so we can capture our thoughts and the reasons of why we do things and interrupt the flow way back here. It's like going, I did this one time. If you come down 33 from Lowe's and the new Super Walmart, I did this one time. I've driven all the way down 33, turned left on Memorial and waited all the way to my house and never stopped. There's about 47 stoplights in that, and it was during the day when everybody's driving. See what you can do with Christ in us. Since He's writing His laws on our hearts and we're supposed to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, we're going there next, Romans 12. See, we can interrupt before we even put the key in the ignition. You know, we can key in the ignition and we're starting down the old country gravel road and we're going to see where we're going because we're observant of things around us. We're self-evaluating ourselves. I'm very secure with I am who I am in Christ. So therefore, I can be honest and understand that I have to make a little adjustment on my respect to authority. Or I can make a little adjustment on, now why do I have to shoot $2 a year in the first place? Okay? See, so you know when you're coming up to the intersection and here comes Boone and Crockett walking under your tree stand. Nope, already got my buck. I'm not shooting two this year. So now that's a ridiculous example, but you fill it in with how you respond and deal with people. You know, Matthew 5:48, that it's based on your social situations. God, be complete as the Heavenly Father's complete. You will be complete and have every tool you possibly need to deal with society and glorify God and bring them to Him. If you're complete as the Heavenly Father's complete. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. We're almost done. How much more time do I have? I've been looking for that. You guys, you got them trained pretty good, Mike. In Hebrews chapter 10, we can go there and read it, but it says in verses 5 through 9, it quotes the Old Testament, but Christ came to do His will. He wasn't pleased with sacrifice. He came to do His will. Okay? So now, just as a side note, the sacrifice is not the things that your flesh cannot live without. Okay? The sacrifice, that study the Levitical priesthood sometime. You want some good napping material? Go to, you're almost made you guys listen to this. Go to Exodus 29 and see how the sons of Aaron had to be consecrated. Point after point after point after point after point after point after. Man, it's pretty easy for us. We got the indwelling Holy Spirit and be clothed with Christ. We're ready. Okay? So, He didn't like that sacrifice. He wants people to do His will. Period. Right? Christ came and He did that will. When was that will accomplished? See, all the righteousness that Christ... We know this is a simple definition. All that righteousness Christ practiced right up to the point of saying it's finished. He was expected to do that. That wasn't the sacrifice. The sacrifice was when it came to the moment that He bore the sins of our body, the sins of us in His body on the cross, that He knew that He was the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, enduring the wrath of the Father from the sixth to the ninth hour. Right? When He died and the veil tore in two and that old... How much blood do you think that old Roman centurion saw? How many think he spilled? And that old tough guy said, whoa, this guy had to be the Son of God. See? The sacrifice wasn't the practiced righteousness and the things that, you know, taken up to the temple and not, you know, having the lust of the world on them, boastful pride of life. The sacrifice was the one-time shot. He had to make it count. Okay? So now what's our one-time shot? And are we going to have lots of practice righteousness getting us ready to it? You see, Christ, couldn't He call how many angels? Ended it all. Right? Couldn't have God, way back in Moses, wiped them out and started over? I've had enough of this. Moses said, no, for your name's sake, you don't want to do that. See, so what is it? It's God wants a sacrifice of free will to have the bride show the Son how much the bride is really interested. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That transformation is His will. See, we can't... You know how the old axiom, you know, Jesus... The much more than Romans 5 that got someone from Montana in a lot of trouble about 8 years ago. Right? The much more than being saved from sin through His blood, is we'll be saved from His wrath through His life. See, as we accept the self-evaluation process and we know who we are, we know why we're here, and we know where we're going, and we give Him all the credit for it, then it's just a process that... It's like a big revolving circle. And sooner or later, I don't remember what the cold, wet gutters are like and feeling really hungover. I don't want to go back there. But you know what? I do kind of remember what the emotions that got me there were like. You know, and I don't have to go back there either. See, I can present my body as a living sacrifice way back here before that intersection of choice ever happens. And I'm determined. I firmly set my face to Jerusalem. I'm going to go down this road. Like Flint, I'm going to make this choice. You know, so if you know there's some lady at work that chaps your hide or some little feller that, you know, you just can't socially connect with, you can resolve to examine yourself to find out why you fall short. Just think for the several thousand Pharisees and Sadducees that always want to barbecue Christ. How many hundreds of thousands wanted to see the freak show and was really liking it? He had a lot of friends for a long time. But what's our excuse? We can't, you know, I'm so persecuted. Let's close in 1 Thessalonians. Those drifts are kind of dangerous. Those were really all the stuff I wanted to tie in somehow, so hopefully it did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, we know from several places that God spoke the creation into existence. So imagine how wise you had to be to speak that fan blade into finding the centrifugal center of that shaft that's going to, you know, I can't even talk about, I could talk for 17 years and not describe that. And he said, and the fourth day he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. He made the stars also. He just said it and it happened. That's pretty cool in my God's eyes. So when he says something, it's black and white. Christians can count on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. We could quit reading. The will of God is our sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess... Oh, by the way, this is my vessel. It's not talking about an organ. It's talking about this, that's me. Okay? That I can possess my vessel in what? In sanctification and honor. What did the priest of the Levitical tribe have to do if they touched a dead guy? You know, if the fox ran through their sheep pen and bumped up against them. They were unclean. You know, you had a little spot on yourself and you had to walk around going, unclean, 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 unclean. Praise God. Praise God that our conscience can be maintained through a responsible relationship to Him, owning up to our part of the bargain. Yet, Father, I chose to think these thoughts and I understand in the mechanics of my mind the way you created it that I went from that choice of thought to this action. Please have mercy on your servant. What's God's will? Our sanctification. What's God's will? The transformation by the renewing of our mind. Right? The victory in faith is playing that transformation process over and over and over and over again. And I would like to close with this one verse. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. This is my favorite section of Scripture. What do you do to get more faith? What do you do? What do you do? 17 verse 5. Luke 17:5, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So, you know, his little storytelling. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea and it would obey you. Or which of you having a servant plower and attendant sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Yeah, all right. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. If you want more faith, just do it. Just do it with graciousness and humility. Be transformed by the power of Christ in you.